Thank you. Get all the wires turned on here. Huh? Is it working? Great. By the way, you made me cry. I don't like it when people make me cry. It's a beautiful song and a beautiful rendition of that song. Well, Jan and I are so blessed to be here with you. I appreciate John Teal coming all the way from somewhere down there in L.A., Simi Valley, and Renee coming up from San Diego. Is that right? I said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm just here to basically encourage you. Well, let me make it official. I am encouraged. His son happens to live here, so that's a little extra excuse. Especially I'm encouraged by the reception of the church. I do believe over half the members of the church showed up on Wednesday night to help us move in. And I'm telling you, that really made Jan and I feel welcomed. We have a lot of vision. We expect to see a lot happen here. And I'm thankful to have the opportunity to see that happen. We're going to introduce ourselves primarily Wednesday night at the midweek. So, and by the way, if I suddenly cringed in the middle, I fell like about 6 or 7 feet onto concrete off the moving truck. And this morning, I couldn't even get out of bed. Jan had to literally lift my legs, put them up on the floor, and help me to stand up. So, right now, breathing is painful and talking is more. So, amen, pray for me. But anyway, so I'll just introduce our family. That's my wife and our 3 kids, and of course, our son-in-law, who's a better husband than I am. I am so blessed to have him in our family. All right, there's our granddaughter, the cutest girl in the world, and our grand puppy, I guess. All right, and there's Jan and I doing crazy things. We were in Jordan at the time. By the way, all right, see? I officially do not do sports analogies. My daughter Kate tells me for every sports analogy you have to do a hair analogy, because women appreciate hair about equally as men appreciate sports. I don't know if that's true, but that's what she says. And I do not do hair analogies, therefore I do not do sports analogies. Luckily we had an awesome one from Mike earlier on, so we're good to go on the whole thing there. By the way, I could not care less about the Rams. I just put that up there. All right, great. Anyway, I just wanted to share. I just got back a week ago today from a trip in Africa. It's 26 days. So I just wanted to share some of the experiences from that. I was blessed to visit first Nigeria, then Togo. Did you get to go to Togo? All right, Togo. And then Congo, and then Zambia. So we'll just see a few things from there. First of all, we're in Abuja. Abuja is the capital of Nigeria, and it's the second largest city. This is the leadership group in the church in Abuja, church of around, I believe, somewhere close to 300. It's an awesome church. Interesting. Not long ago, they had some Muslims come in onto their property and paint threats on all their buildings saying, get out of here in 24 hours or we're going to come back and essentially bomb you. All right, it's a kind of a tough place. All right, if you can imagine what that's like. It says, you know, get out in 24 hours. Abuja is on the border between the Muslim and Christian areas. And the bottom line is, there's a constant threat. In fact, they had to put up massive barbed wire all the way around the property. And they have an armed guard standing there, basically with a machine gun, every Sunday morning and every midweek. It's kind of a tough situation. All right, there's the church. I think that's a midweek. It's just a typical street scene in Abuja. These are just some cute girls at church. I don't know, I always like pictures of kids. There's just a lady. In Africa, Sunday morning is like a fashion show. It's unbelievable. And the worship, You can't explain worship in Africa. You cannot explain it. So can you imagine the whole church getting up and doing a dance line around the service and All right, that's that first cringe. All right. And by the way, you know, I can do fancy clapping. Okay, I can do that. And I can dance, although badly. And I can sing, but I cannot do any of two of those at the same time. And they do all three at the same time all the time. It's great. Okay, this thing is letting out. Okay, great. So now I'm going to Jos. Now, Jos is scarier than Abuja. I had a guy with a machine gun with me the entire time. Never left my side. So I'm in a restaurant. He's standing outside the door. I'm at church. He's standing there like that. Because Jos is right on the border. So basically, it's roughly half Christian and half Muslim. And being a Westerner there, the bottom line is, it's not safe. The church, it's a small church of about 30. We have something like around 25 churches in Nigeria, by the way. The church in Lagos is nearly 2,000. All right, it's a terrible picture. Church is basically a dirt floor. All right, there's not a whole lot of money there, to say the least. And from there I went to Lomé in Togo. Now that's a French-speaking country. Togo is this, it's if you saw on the map, it's this narrow thing. It's probably like 50 miles wide and about 300 miles north by south. And it's the most loving, warm church. It's just amazing. Not a single person in the church spoke English. So here I am for like 5 days. I learned quite a bit of French while I was there, but by the time I left Congo, I was speaking in sentences in French. It was kind of cool. They're worshiping. The church in Togo, this thing, it works occasionally. We took a trip out into the countryside. So this is a sewing shop. And you can see these sewing machines probably from like, what, 1940? Something like that. It's a very, very poor country. You know what's interesting? My friend Raymond, who leads the church there, I call him the happy evangelist. He's the happiest evangelist I know. You know, the happiest countries I've ever been to are Cameroon, Togo, and Guinea. You know what they all have in common? Incredible poverty. What's that tell you? That's kind of interesting. Okay, there's a couple. Now, again, like I said, Sunday morning fashion show, but, I mean, the guys and the girls, I mean, they wear matching outfits. This is normal, by the way. Is this normal? Matching outfits. They don't have a matching outfit for the kid, but there you go. Okay. There's just kids at church. I don't know. I think they're really cute. I don't know. Outside. This is my favorite picture. So I'm just there outside of church, and here's this kid with this toy. And what it is, it's a stick with two, I don't know, I think he found maybe CDs or something like that. And this is their form of a toy. Another kid had one, these little wheels like this big, and these are just, they make their own homemade toys. And another thing you see a lot of is, you've ever seen like on the National Geographic, they'll take like a rubber wheel and they hit it with a stick, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I saw kids doing it, I'm like, oh, my God. I mean, you know, somebody asked, hey, how do you like your house? Like, how could I ever complain about anything? Now, my friend Mark Milkinson likes to remind me, almost everything we complain about, we should probably actually be thankful for. My car's broken down. Yeah, you have a car, you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? I'm telling you, going to places like this makes you realize, oh, man, we are so blessed. All right, then I went to Congo, and they don't have money, okay? This is a church of almost 300, and they have over 140 campus students. So half the church is college students, if you can imagine that. So you figure probably, I mean, college students around here, how much money do they make? How much money do they have for the church? So basically we're meeting in somebody's backyard. And it's kind of creepy, because when the sun goes down, the mosquitoes come out like in swarms. So first of all, when I'm speaking there, you know, 2.5 hours, no problem. I mean, if you speak for 2.5 hours, for them, oh, just keep going. Yeah, all right, anyway. And so So you're speaking, and swarms of mosquitoes, you know, they don't bite, whatever you call what mosquitoes do to you. And, you know, you can't really do anything about it. So I'm deepest, darkest Africa, hundreds of mosquito bites, praise the Lord. Okay, we're moving on here. Okay, great. I love this picture. Just a little girl, just, you know, standing at her door as we're driving by. Just a curious girl. Now we're in Pointe-Noire. Pointe-Noire is a church. It's the second largest city in Congo. There are two Congos. This is the smaller Congo. I wanted to go to Congo DRC, but you heard about the election there. It's a total chaos, and you can't even get a visa. Nobody can get a visa to Congo. So the other one. So the other Congo only has two cities. The rest are just villages. And the church in Pointe-Noire has 360 members. They'd never had an outside speaker. 18 years, 360 members, they never had an outside speaker. Brothers and sisters, we've been ignoring our French-speaking churches in Africa. And I think we need people to do something about that. Oops, I'm pointing over there. Over there, does that work better? All right, there's just the market. I wish we had a little bit less light so we could see it better. It's a typical market scene in Pointe-Noire. Church on Sunday, I mean, the church was full. I wish I had a picture. It's like they're packed in like sardines, and there's this balcony, and but there's not enough room. So they put up chairs in the street. So this is the street, by the way. This is literally the street. And so they got probably 50 people sitting out there on the street. And I guess it rained the day before, all right? So look around. Be thankful, okay? But the church, it's so loving, so joyful, so giving. It is an amazing experience. If you can go to Africa to visit our sister churches. Now we're in Lusaka. Lusaka has the most amazing hope projects you've ever seen. It's a small church. I think about 110, and getting them to list the number of hope projects they have, you don't have enough time, and they probably employ 20 or 30 people. Now, what these are grandmothers of AIDS orphans, and there are millions of AIDS orphans in Zambia. Both parents died. So these are grandmothers who have taken in the kids. So the church is basically helping them out in amazing ways. And they sang a song. They sang the most beautiful song. Oh my goodness. As we're coming in, it was just an amazing experience. And this is a classroom. And again, we're just talking about a wooden bench, just wooden benches. That's the whole classroom. Wooden benches. And these are girls. They have an after-school program. They're teaching them about sexual health and all kinds of things. The things the church is doing in Zambia is really amazing. Zambia is an English-speaking country, so I was able to talk again. That was always nice. I was just teaching a Bible class there in this little concrete bunker that they have, which is better than nothing. That's me petting a cheetah. All right, good. So now it's time for our lesson.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, there you go. That can be taken two ways, you know what I'm saying? I'll take it the good way. All right, good. So I'm going to be preaching from Malachi. So last time I was here, I did Hebrews, New Testament, Old Testament. And interesting, I like to do fun facts. It's possible there's no person named Malachi. The word Malachi means my messenger. And later on in the book, he says, my messenger. And generally, it's translated, instead of Malachi, it's translated my messenger. So, I don't know. I guess it doesn't really matter, but it's kind of just a fun fact, all right? The thing to remember is Malachi was almost certainly the last book written in the Bible. So, essentially, this is God's last word to his people. And they're going to hear nothing, again, for almost 500 years. So as we hear the message, just try to realize this is God's message to his people that he wants to ring in their ears for 500 years. And by the way, part of that message, as we'll see, is the Messiah is coming, Amen. Which is a great message. Okay? Basically, the theme of Malachi is being faithful to God versus having faith in God. Now, I'm going to talk about what I mean by that, but just try to, in your mind, imagine, what's he talking about? What do you mean, faithful to God versus having faith in God? Just try it in your mind to imagine what would be the distinction between having faith in God versus being faithful to God. Because the people that are being addressed in the book of Malachi, they have faith in God. They have a lot of faith in God. But they've not been faithful to God. The situation is this. Of course, the Judah had been brought into captivity. Jeremiah said it would last for 70 years. And sure enough, it lasted for 70 years. 586 B.C., they were taken by Nebuchadnezzar, and the city was destroyed. And as Jeremiah prophesied, exactly 70 years later, the temple was built. And God said, if you read Ezekiel 36, God says, I'm going to send you back. It's going to be great. You're going to have blessings and land and food. It's going to be great. But now it's about, 516 B.C. Now it's around 60 years later, and things aren't going so great. The crops aren't so much. Read about it in Haggai. All right, and the people are not experiencing the blessings. So what are they thinking? They're thinking, God doesn't love us anymore. Okay? Now, that's not good thinking, is it? So why is it that God promised them these great blessings, and yet they're not experiencing the blessings? Because they had faith. They really believed that God could and would bless them. And yet their faith is not working out. Why is it? So that's the background to the book of Malachi. So the earlier generation to restore to rebuild the temple, all right, and yet things are not going so great. So here's the outline of Malachi. First, the introduction where God says, just in case you're wondering, I still love you. Okay? That's the introduction. And then part one, the priests have been unfaithful. Part two, the people have been unfaithful. And part three, the Lord is coming. Okay? Now, which applies to us? The priests have been unfaithful or the people have been unfaithful? Now, in Christianity, who are the priests? Oh, we are, right? 1 Peter 2:5, you're a royal priest, a holy nation. And where is it? I forgot the verse. Exodus 19:6. I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So just so you know, part one applies to us. And by the way, who are the people? Who are the people? We're the people, all right? So whereas the book of Malachi, the first half was for the priests, second half was for the people. For us, it's all for us, all right? Got it? Basically, what's going to happen is he's going to be tougher on the priests. All right, and more specific, it's going to be a little bit easier on the people, which is probably how it ought to go, right? All right, amen. Okay, good. So let's read Malachi 1:1-5. Malachi is one of the easiest books to find in the Bible, right? It's super easy. All right, I'll start in verse 2. I've loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Now, the style of Malachi, it's like a staged debate. It's rhetorical questions. All right? And, of course, what God's trying to do is to get you to put yourself, you're the person on trial here. Okay, you got it? So, when he says, I've loved you, but you ask, how have you loved us? That's you and me saying, right? That's us speaking. It says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I loved Esau, but I loved Jacob, but Esau I hated, and I've turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. All right? So the people said, God, you're not loving us anymore. And God says, I never, ever stopped loving you. Then he says something which is a little bit strange to us. He said, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Now, I'm going to ask a really easy question. Did God hate Esau? No. What did he do to Esau? He blessed him tremendously. He gave him possessions, and he was the father of a nation, of the nation of Edom. All right? It's not that he didn't love Esau, it's that he chose Jacob. That's what he's saying. He's saying to the people, I chose you. You are my people. That's the message to us today. You are God's chosen people. Amen. Have you ever felt like God wasn't loving you? Right. Let's be honest. Yeah. Yeah. All right. And why did you feel God wasn't loving you? The reason was you weren't getting blessings right then. Okay? These people are not getting blessings. They're saying, God doesn't love you. He said, Jacob, I loved. You know, this is quoted again in Romans, in Romans 9. The same place where he says, hey, who are you to talk, who are you, O person, to talk back to God on this one? You know, if I'm going to harden the heart of Pharaoh, that's my business, you know? The reason is, in that case, the Jewish Christians were saying, God's not loving us anymore. We're kind of back in the same place. In Romans 9, we're back in the same place you were in Malachi 1. They're saying, God's not loving us anymore. He's blessing those stinking Gentiles. What's he saving those Gentiles for? Now, what's going to get God angry? Telling him he's not allowed to save people. You know, that's going to get God really ticked off. And so right now, Malachi, God's just a little bit ticked off. All right? He's just a little bit ticked off. Because his people are charging him with not loving them. And he's saying, and we need to remember this. God never ever stops loving you.
Right.
Does he ever stop blessing you? Why? Well, let's find out. All right, so let's go to the next section, and I guess the next slide. What, by the way, what God wants from us, I love this word. The word is chesed. All right, I think I've got a slide. Yeah, chesed. It's a great word. It's used. It's translated love. Awesome. Often in the Old Testament, the word chesed means steadfast love, loving kindness, and really the best translation of the word chesed is covenant loyalty. What God wants from us is chesed. Chesed is covenant loyalty. Chesed is the love that a family hopefully has for each other.
Amen.
All right? And the way it works is with a family, you know, you're kind of stuck with your family. And if something happens in a family, I mean, a friend, maybe, maybe not, but with family, I mean, you know, they're family. That's why Renee's up here today. It's not to welcome us, it's to see his son. We're just kidding. It's both. It's both. See, what God wants is our loyalty.
Amen.
And what did God give us? His loyalty. God gave us steadfast love. All right? And that steadfast love is something we always have. But unfortunately, the Jews were not doing that. Not even close. What does God want from us? He wants faithfulness. That's the word. He wants us to be faithful. See, to have faith in God means I believe God can do things for me. All right? So faithful is about what you do to God. Faithful is how you treat God. So if you have faith that God can bless you, amen for that. Probably the demons believe that and shudder, right? Amen? All right, so the question this morning is, have you been faithful to God? Have you trusted him? And the Jews trusted him to bless them. But that's not what we're talking about. All right? So faithfulness has to do with how you treat God, not how he treats you. Okay? Jacob, I have loved. All right. So here we go. Let's read. Let's read Malachi 1, verse 6 and 7. Okay? A son honors his father, and a slave honors his master. In other words, a son shows chesed to his father. I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? All right? He's saying, God is saying, where's the honor due me? God's saying, I want you to honor me. Now, is God some kind of egotist on an ego trip? No. God wants to have a loving relationship with us. That's what he wants. You know, here's the secret to why we exist. The reason we exist is because God wanted us to love him, and he wanted to love us. But it's a two-way street. You know? God wants respect. He is, after all, a king, you know, and kings kind of deserve respect and honor. These people hadn't been doing it. The bottom line is, they'd had faith in God, but they hadn't loved him. And so what he's going to do is going to accuse them of a few things. And here he says, you have shown contempt. And I imagine the priest going, contempt? Who's he talking about? I have never, ever shown contempt for God. I'm not saying, God, you're stupid, you're an idiot, I hate you. You know, who are you? Get out of my house. I've never done that. God says, oh, yes, you have. How have you done that? Well, let's kind of keep reading on here. You said, how have we defiled you? By putting defiled food on my altar. But I'm in verse 7. By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. And again, they're saying, what do you mean? I just took the Lord's Supper this morning. I just honored the Lord's table. What do you mean I'm saying the Lord's table is contemptible? When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering that to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? The bottom line is, these people have been giving God their second best. And, you know, basically, what they had was, they were, you know, by the way, we do not need to sacrifice animals. Your dog is safe. Your cat is safe. Your goldfish is safe. Okay, got it? But God asked them to sacrifice animals, and they're just using a little bit of common sense. I've got a goat that's awesome. It's beautiful. It's great shape. I got another goat. It's got cancer. It's got this huge, you know, tumor, and it's going to die anyway. Hello? I mean, which one should I kill? What's common sense say? Because we're not going to eat the thing. We're just going to burn it. So what the heck? You know, let's kill that one. That's very logical, right? Maybe it's logical, but that's not what love does. That's not what love does. Imagine this. Imagine somebody invites you over to their house, and you sit down, and they take a chicken out of the refrigerator that was half eaten, you know, from the night before, and they put it on the table. They throw it in the microwave real quick and put it on the table in front of you. How would you feel if somebody gave you leftovers? So the question is this. Have you been giving God your leftovers? I think some of us have been giving God our leftovers. You know, one of our good friends, Jen, her name is Jen, and we were doing a Bible talk on Malachi chapter 1, and we asked, what's the worst gift you got? And it was great. One Christmas, her sister gave her a bottle of shampoo, but it was used. It had been opened. And apparently it was partially used, so she added water to it, diluted it to the top with the top back on it. All right, now that's extreme, but if we're giving God our second best, we're not being faithful to God.
Right.
That's what God wants. And again, it's not because he's on an ego trip. What's the best stuff God had? Well, his Son, did he hold back? His Holy Spirit. I mean, God has shown chesed. He's shown covenant loyalty. And he says, God's essentially saying to us, he's saying to us this morning, you know, how stupid do you think I am? I mean, seriously. Would you do that to your boss? Would you serve leftovers to your boss? To your governor? You know, you've managed to show up on time to work, but when it, you know, in church, you know, late to church, not a big deal. It is a big deal. It's a very big deal. And I'm not talking about whether you're going to go to heaven or not. We're not talking right now, this morning, we're not talking about whether you're going to go to heaven or not. If you're in Christ, your ticket is punched. All right? But that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is having a blessed relationship with God, having been saved. Because remember, Jacob I loved. You know, he hadn't stopped loving them. But the question is, can he bless them? And the answer is, if they're giving second best, then he can't. Not because he doesn't want to, but simply because he literally can't. He just can't do it. All right. Are the leftovers fresh? I like that. A little cartoon there. Let's read verse 9. It says, now plead with God to have grace, to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hand, will he accept you? Now, I don't know how you should apply this to yourself. All right, I don't know how you should apply this. What's it mean to give second best? All right, do you give the first energy to your workout schedule or to whatever the other equivalent thing would be? And by the way, the solution is to not stop your workout schedule. Right? That's not the solution. The solution is not to show up late to work so at least you're treating both equally. You know, that is not the solution. All right? Because, you know, it's kind of like this. You know, when we have a clothing drive for the homeless, what do we give the homeless? Our used clothes. And then we have a food drive. What do? We go into the pantry. We say, all right, is there any stuff here I don't really want to eat anyway? Okay. By the way, I met a lot of the homeless yesterday. I did a run. I was running along the Kern River, and suddenly I'm in this homeless encampment. And there's a lot of tents. Have you been in that area? It's kind of intense. We got a lot of work to do here. I'm not even sure what the hope efforts are, but I'll tell you, somebody needs to do something about that. It's kind of a tough situation. I was like, whoa, this is kind of interesting here. But you know what? Maybe we should give the homeless the best food in our pantry sometimes. That's not a main point in the sermon, really. It's not. But maybe if you're giving clothing to a homeless person, maybe give them something new. Give them something that costs something. But God says, with such offerings from your hand, will he accept you? Will God accept the offering you're giving? Now, believe it or not, I don't think he's talking about our salvation here. I really don't think that's what he's talking about. Verse 10. That one of you would shut the temple doors so you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations. From where the sun rises to where it sets, in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. I've got a question. Is it better to give a little or to give nothing? The answer is, it's better to give nothing. Is it better to give a little or to give nothing? And God says, if you're going to give me a little, just keep it. You know, but it basically says, close the sanctuary doors. Okay? Because God is a king. And again, let's just use the analogy in the world. Let's say you're going to give something to your governor. What are you going to give to your governor? You're going to do something awesome. Why? Because you're trying to butter him up. You're trying to, you know, get him to do something for you. Well, hello, King of the universe. And even if you take it purely from a selfish perspective, you know, I'm trying to get God to bless me, so I'm going to give him some great stuff. But that's not what it's about, right? It's about chesed. It's about loyalty. It's about treating God the way he's treating you. It's about family. God says, my name will be great. So if you're going to give him a couple of bucks, do him a favor. Just give him nothing. If you got 2 minutes to pray, how about just don't pray at all? By the way, I'm not advising you to not pray at all. If you're in that situation, right, is it better to give a little or to give nothing? The answer is it's better to give nothing. But how about this? Just give them a lot. The solution is not to give nothing, right? And please do not go away from here and saying, yeah, Oaks told us, you know, that it's better to give nothing. And so if you came here with a bad attitude, you came because you were practically forced to, you know what? It's better to not come than to come in that situation. But again, the solution is not to not come, right? The solution is to have a quick little repentance on the way into church, all right? We're not talking about not giving. It's not what we're talking about. Let's read the last of chapter 1. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled. And again, the people are saying, I never said that. Who's he talking about? I never. If somebody could hold right. I never. Oh, so that's better. All right. I never, ever said the Lord's table is defiled. Oh, yes, you did. Oh, yes, you did. You see? What's he say? And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously. Have you ever sniffed at God contemptuously? Have you ever said, what a burden. Special contribution. What a burden. How many have ever said something like that? The rest, come on. These guys have never said that. They've never said, what a burden. Just kidding. And by the way, we're not here to get spanked, all right? We're here to be like, let's just not do that. Oh, no, they're asking me to lead a Bible group. What a burden. They're asking us to move to Bakersfield where the weather stinks. And it smells like cow poop all the time. We moved into our house, and it's kind of funny. I'm sure that people are moving us in. We're like, don't tell them what it... Because we're like, man, it smells like there was an animal in here. You know, and it did, but it turned out it was coming in from outside. It wasn't in the house, it was from outside. All right, amen. What a burden. I'm telling you, it is not a burden coming here. This is the most awesome thing ever. Because we get to serve God. We were comfortable in San Diego for good reason. It's about loyalty. It's about chesed. That's what God wants. So if you ever said, what a burden, and all of us have said it once in a while, you know what? I've been single for 20 years. What a burden. You know? We say that, but, you know, that's not chesed. And what's God say? He says, you sniff at me contemptuously. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? The answer is no. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and does not give it. All right? Cursed is the disciple who has energy, who has love, who has money, who has time, and who doesn't offer it to the Lord.
Amen.
And again, the solution is to not stop offering it, all right? It's to give in given buckets. And God says here, I am a king, and my name is to be honored among the nations. So, by the way, I did it again. I pointed. Bella reminds me, don't point it at the screen. I know not to point at the screen, Bella. Don't remind me. Then I point it at the screen. All right? Has this been you? Has this been you? When the need to sacrifice came up, has this been you? Of course, you never actually do that, right? All right. But God is a king. And he expects you to treat him like a king. Not because he's on an ego trip, because he just so happens to be a king. And you just so happen to be his subject. But he's given you everything. He's held back exactly nothing. So all he's asking for us is to do the same in return. I don't really have time to go over Malachi 2, 10 through 17. But if you read verse 11, he says, Judah has been unfaithful. That's the problem. The reasons the blessings have not been coming is not because God doesn't love them. He wants to bless you. He desperately wants to. What parent doesn't want to see their kid blessed? But if we treat God with contempt, he loves us too much then to bless us in that situation. That's just the way it's going to work. He used the analogy of the divorce, but I don't have time for that. So let's get to Malachi 3. This is the classic part of Malachi. And by the way, I mean, you've heard this one preached for giving. I'm telling you, Malachi 3 is not principally about giving, money-wise. It's just an example. So let's get to Malachi 3, starting in verse 6. So remember, in Malachi 1, he's speaking to the priests. All right, and now he's speaking to the people. All right? And he says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return to you? Will a mere mortal rob God? God says, you need to return to me. Now, can you come to church every week? Make midweek and have a quiet time every day and leave God?
Yeah.
Yeah. See, that's the thing is, these people, they were going to church, but they left God. But they were clueless. Do you get the sense in this book that these people are clueless? They are way clueless. They need to be woken up just a little bit. God is speaking to the people here rather than the priests, so he keeps it a little bit simple. A little simpler message. The message is, return to me. And they're saying, I never left. I'm still here. Can you be still living with your wife and have left the marriage? Hello? What's more common than that? He says, you've robbed me. And the people are saying, what's he talking about? I couldn't rob God if I wanted to. I mean, there's all these treasures up in heaven. What, are you going to Jack and the Beanstalk or something like that? How could I ever rob God? Well, by not giving your best. By not treating with chesed. By being stingy. Have you been stingy? There's Scrooge, Scrooge McDuck, right? Have you been stingy with God? So he says, how have we robbed you? Verse 8. In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse. Now, believe it or not, when he's saying you're under a curse, he's not saying you've lost your salvation. It's tempting to feel that's what he's talking about. Because he just finished saying, I still love you. That's why you're not destroyed, all right? Jacob, I loved. You, He loves. You are in a covenant relationship with God if you're a Christian. That's not under question. So the curse here is that I can't bless you. The curse is that I'm having to discipline you instead of bless you, which is what God never, ever wants to do. I don't know about you. I don't want to rob God. I don't want to be under a curse. In tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing that there'll be not be room enough to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines of your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. That's what God wants for you. He wants your fruit to not drop. I don't struggle with fruit dropping, but whatever the equivalent thing would be for you. Don't give God a partial tithe. And I'm talking about the tithe of your life. Amen. Right. All right. By the way, just, you know, let's make it official. As a Christian, we're not required to tithe. And by the way, the word tithe means tenth. All right. So, but our standard is to give sacrificially. Our standard is to give with loyalty, to give with hesed, to give not a little, but to give a lot. And now, if you want to apply this to how you give financially to the church, feel free. I think that's a pretty good example. I'm telling you right now, when I was writing out my check this morning, I was thinking about this sermon. I'm going to go high, not low. You know what I'm saying? This is our first week, so I was kind of setting the standard of how much we're going to give here, right? Amen. So I just upped it just a little bit. And God's saying, test me in this. Now, wait a minute. Even Jesus said, do not put the Lord to the test. But when it comes to hesed, when it comes to covenant loyalty, God is literally saying, put me to the test. I remember, God's kind of tricking us here. That's what He's doing. I remember I was in 11th grade, and my mom found a pack of cigarettes in my pants or something. I don't know what it was. And she said to me, you can't quit smoking. You're too weak. And right then and there, I quit smoking. It's kind of like that. God's kind of like doing that. He said, you can't give to me. You can't be loyal to me and faithful to me. It's kind of like that. He's saying, test me in this. Do you believe that if you trusted God for everything, if you completely relied on Him instead of on yourself, do you believe that He would come through for you?
Oh, yeah.
See, for some of us, our sin is the sin of Adam and Eve. You know what their sin was? Their sin was the stuff God wants to give us is not enough. We want more. God says, you got the whole garden, everything here. There's just one thing I don't want you to have, honestly. The reason I don't want you to have, I'm not going to even tell you why. I just don't want you to have it. You just got to trust me on this. And so they said, for a while I'm sure it was good, but at some point they're like, oh man, God doesn't love us. If God loves us, He'd give us that thing over there. That's what they were doing. But what did they need to do? They need to be faithful to God. They didn't need to have faith in God merely. They need to be faithful to God. So the question this morning is the stuff that God's going to give you right now, is that enough for you? And maybe He's not giving you a whole lot right now. Maybe it's because you haven't been faithful to Him. But God says very simply this, test me. Bring the whole tithe. Bring yourself and see if God will not pour out the blessings beyond what you could have ever imagined. God rarely says, put me to the test. But in this, He says, yes, that's going to do. Verse 13. I need to bring it to a close here. He says to us, you've spoken arrogantly against me. And again, we're saying, what are you talking about? What did I say? God, you're an idiot. God, you're stupid. God, you have, I can't trust you anymore. Now, we don't say those things, do we? We don't say those things. But what do we do? Well, let's read here. It says, you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? I think this is why people leave the Lord. I think this is it. It's, in a nutshell, this is why people leave God. Because they get to the point like, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Is that how you treat a marriage? What's in it for me? That marriage is, it's just a matter of time. Is that how you treat your children? Seriously. You know, is that how you treat God? What's in it for me? All right. And so at some point, people come to the point where they say, it's just not worth it anymore. It's just not worth it anymore. You know what? If you and God are not very close right now, who moved?
We did.
So what's the solution? Go away from here feeling guilty? No, it's pretty simple. It's not hard, folks. Bring the full tithe into the warehouse.
Amen.
Give God your heart. It's what he wants. You know what? If we'll do that together, you know, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have to find some extra seats. We're going to have to say to the school, you know, do you have any more chairs?
Amen.
I see some more chairs over there. We got some more chairs. God wants to bless this church.
Amen.
I mean, and if he's holding back at all, it's because the bottom line is we've been holding back.
Right.
He wants us to be in a covenant love relationship. Do you believe that if you didn't trust in your degree, in your job, in your good looks, in your talents, in your accomplishments, but if you trusted in God only. Hebrews 11:6, remember? That God would take care of you. If you do, and you act that way, then you have chesed. You have the relationship with God that he wants you to have. And that's awesome stuff. Okay, so I don't have time to do Malachi, but basically, 3:13, I'm sorry. Two more slides here. Okay, Malachi 3:1, God says, I'm going to send my messenger. He's going to be one calling in the wilderness. And then in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, I'm going to send Elijah. And who was the Elijah who was to come? According to Jesus. Who was the Elijah who was to come? John the Baptist. So the last word in the Old Testament is, just so you know, I will always be faithful to you. And just in case you need a sign, just wait about 500 years or so. And there'll be a voice of one crying in the desert, make straight the paths for the Lord. And folks, he came. We have Jesus. This is going to be a Jesus church. Now, this lesson came from the Old Testament. We didn't talk about Jesus too much this morning. But it's kind of cool that the book of Malachi closes by saying, my son is coming. The harbinger John the Baptist is coming. And if you don't believe that God has been faithful, what did he give us? What did he give us that he hadn't given them yet? His son and his spirit. Let us love God. Let us be faithful to God. Amen.
Thank you, John. It's exciting to know that that from this point on, we get to move forward. And we get to do this with John and Jan. I'm so excited to have them here. Thank you, John, so much for a great lesson in teaching us that it's important that in our relationship with God is that we give him our best. Let's give it up for John one more time.
Thank you.
Because